Let us pray. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Every good and perfect gift is a gift from you, great God. And this morning we ask that you would grant the gift of salvation to those who are lost, and comfort to the hearts and minds, and settle, Lord, the souls of your children. We pray that Jesus Christ would be seen today for who he really is, the Son of God, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We pray for those that are a part of this church but are out and taking care of others and visiting and can't be here with us this morning, although their hearts are here. We pray that you might bless them and take care of them because we love them, and Lord, that they might return safely soon here to Charity. We also pray for those, Lord, in our country that's been affected by the hurricane. Our hearts pour out in compassion towards them. So open up our eyes to see how we might be able to help them. And Lord, if there are people who have needs here near, I pray that we might be able to help them as well. Give us hearts of compassion as we think about the God of compassion, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, be with us this morning, we pray. We pray that you would sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. So, Lord, I pray that your word would be proclaimed very clearly and that you would allow this person, myself, to step way far back in the distance, and you would be much exalted this morning. And it's in your name I ask this, Lord God. Amen. If you would open up your Bible to John chapter 1, and we are making our way through the Gospel of John, and I love the Gospel of John. I love studying through the Gospel of John, and I actually love preaching through the Gospel of John. So thank you for allowing me to sort of just overflow out of the Gospel of John into your hearts and lives. If a pastor isn't changed or affected by the word, then it makes it really hard to speak. So one of my prayers is every week is that God would change my heart by what I'm studying, so that not only is my heart changed, but that I might be able to speak not only intelligently, but passionately about what God's doing in our lives. The sermon this morning is Behold the Lamb of God, which is taken straight from our text. And the goal that I have this morning is that we would believe the testimony of John the Baptist. I want us to believe the testimony of John the Baptist that we have here for us in our passage of Scripture. We'll be studying specifically John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. So I want to read that together now. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, and I myself did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his Scripture. The first question I have for us is, where does this particular passage fit in John's Gospel? That's really important. So if we were to think about the Gospel of John as a necklace, a string of pearls, how or where does this particular pearl fit in to John's Gospel so that we can look at it? Or if we think about a puzzle, if the Gospel of John was a puzzle, how does this passage fit in as a single piece in that puzzle? Or if we were to think the Gospel of John as a portrait, how is this passage a single brushstroke that makes a contribution to the portrait as a whole? Or, if we were to think of the Gospel of John as a Lego project, how does this passage fit in as a particular brick in that Lego project? That's the question I have. So let us review where we've been and then where we're going. Verses 1 through 18 of the Gospel of John is called the prologue, or the first word. And in that prologue, or in that first word, we learn that the creator of the heavens and the earth is coming into his creation. The word became flesh. And why did he come into his creation? Because he will reveal the glory of God, the Father, and he will rescue those who believe in his name. So that's the prologue. The creator is coming into his creation for the purpose of revealing the glory of God and to rescue those who believe in his name. Now, the next passage that we covered, we were introduced to John the Baptist last week. And we remember that John the Baptist is not Elisha, he's not the prophet, and he's not the Messiah. What does John the Baptist say about himself? Who is he? He says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord." John the Baptist prepared us to receive Jesus as Lord. He was a witness to the light. And then as he did that, he exposed his own humble heart. Read with me verse 26 and 27. John answered them, that's those who came to question him, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." It shows the greatness of Jesus, and it showed the humility of John the Baptist's heart. But as we read this passage, we as a reader are left asking a question. If John the Baptist speaks of one standing in our very midst, who is this one of whom he speaks? Who is this person that is so worthy? To whom does John the Baptist point? That question rings in my ears, and I hope it rings in your ears as well. We must remember that this is a testimony of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is telling his story, and he is bearing witness to what took place. It's sort of like a match, a single match that is struck, and it strikes and it lights a bonfire. John the Baptist is a single match, and the bonfire will be Jesus and his ministry and the glory of God that will shine forth through what Jesus does and says. And so that leads us to verse 29. And the first point that I'm going to ask us to do is to look upon the one to whom John the Baptist points. We are to look upon the one to whom John the Baptist points. Let us hear and believe his words. John 1, verse 29. The next day. Let's stop right there. I didn't get far, did I? The next day. Now, what's happening here is there is a discontinuity and a continuity being established. Well, what did he say? What do you mean by that? Well, you see, John was being questioned by these people from Jerusalem. Who are you and what are you doing? And he answers them, "I'm the voice of the one in the wilderness crying out, make straight the ways of the Lord." Now, when John the apostle, who's writing this book, says the next day, what he's doing is he's saying that episode is over. The questioning is finished, but the witness of John the Baptist continues the next day. So there's a discontinuity and a continuity that's taking place here. So the next day, and then read on, the next day, verse 29, he saw Jesus coming towards him. Jesus, he saw him coming towards him. So John sees something. So John the Baptist sees something. What does he see? He saw Jesus coming towards him. Note the use of the name Jesus. Before, John was saying, "I'm bearing witness to one who's coming, to a light, to life, to the one who stands in your midst. I am the voice in the one of one in the wilderness, preparing the ways of the Lord." But now John sees something. He sees a person. And the person has a name. And his name is Jesus. So he sees Jesus, a person, the Word made flesh, coming towards him. So John sees something, and then John speaks. "I saw him, Jesus, coming toward me." And he said, this is the words of John the Baptist, quoted, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a phrase. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to look at each one of those phrases of this statement one at a time. First, behold. It's an interjection. Melody and I and the kids were talking about interjections all week. It's an interjection. What is an interjection? It's a command. It says, oh my, or yes. Or we might say, ahem, or shh, or psst, psst. That's all interjections. John the Baptist says, behold. He's saying, look, look, there's something to look at. Look. What is it that we are to look at? And the very next words, he draws our attention to what's happening here. The Lamb of God. Look, behold, the Lamb of God. And he's seeing Jesus. I can just imagine he's pointing. Look, look, a person. And what's the words that he says? Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. These are the first words in this gospel uttered by a human being in history that describes Jesus. These are the first words in this gospel that a human being in history describes Jesus. And this is what he says. Behold, the Lamb of God. What does this phrase mean? That's the question. What does Lamb of God mean? What does it mean? If you were a first century Jew living there and heard John the Baptist say those words, what images would come into your mind? That's the question I want to know. Morning, evening sacrifices at the tabernacle or temple. Exodus 29 talks about a lamb being sacrificed at the gate of the tabernacle. And then later on at the temple, every day, morning and evening, a lamb would be sacrificed. Or is he talking about the sacrificial lamb for cleansing, Leviticus 19, and a leper who was unclean, if he was clean, would bring a lamb so that he might be cleansed? Is that what John the Baptist is talking about when he says Lamb of God? Or maybe, if you remember the story from Genesis of Isaac and Abraham on Mount Moriah, and then there was a sacrifice that was needed to take place, and God provided for that sacrifice. That might come into your mind. Or maybe in Isaiah 53, you would be thinking this, a lamb who was silent before the slaughter and silent before the shearers, Isaiah 53. The word lamb is used there. Or maybe it would be the Passover and the sacrifice of the lamb for the salvation of the firstborn. To pick a single event from the Old Testament to represent what John the Baptist meant when he said Lamb of God might be too restrictive. Maybe the Old Testament is painting a large picture for us, and we should draw upon that. And when we think Lamb of God, it's a composite image of all of those things put together. Now, you might say, well, why do you suggest that? I suggest that because Jesus suggests that as well. John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus is talking to the Jewish leadership. And what does he say? He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you will find or have eternal life. It is they, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, that bear witness to me, Jesus says. The collective voice of scriptures, plural, point to one thing, Jesus. Singular. Paul says something like this as well. But now the righteousness of God, that's in Jesus Christ, has been manifest or revealed apart from the law, but the law and the prophets bear witness to it. They all point to one thing. So this is the question I have for you. How do we take that truth home? How do we apply the truth that all these scriptures are pointing to one thing? One of the reasons for the existence of Israel, the covenant people of God, and the Old Testament scriptures is this. It's to shape our understanding of what it meant when Jesus came. How would you know that Jesus is a sacrifice for sins? How would you know what a Lamb of God meant if the Old Testament didn't prepare you to understand that? They exist to prepare us for the moment that Jesus dies on the cross, so that we know that his death on the cross means something. What does it mean? It means that he's a sacrifice for the sin of the world. Oh, may we be a people who love the Old Testament because it points us to Jesus Christ. Takes away the sins of the world. That's the next phrase we want to look at. The teaching of the Old Testament bears its ultimate fruit in this phrase. I want you to listen to me, because this phrase is a hard phrase. Takes away the sin of the world. Sin is real, and sin has an end. Sin is real, and sin has consequences. First, sin is real. As individuals, we fall short of the glory of God. And I'm talking to all of us. I'm talking to myself, and I'm talking to each one of you. We tend to run from God instead of loving God. We tend to want things instead of God himself. We tend to lie to make ourselves look better, and God not to look as good as he really is. We tend to desire others instead of the spouse that God gave us. We tend to take what we want instead of being content with what God has given us. These are our sin tendencies. This is what we are like. That's our nature. And these individual tendencies create a world of individuals permeated with sin. Note that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin, singular, of the world. And sin has an end, consequences, judgment. The Father judges no one, but the Son, but has given all judgment to the Son, John 5:22. And he, the Father, has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. I want you to listen carefully. Sin will be judged. It will be judged in one of two ways. It will be judged in a place of eternal torment called hell. And these individual sins will be judged there by the people who did them forever. Or sin will be judged on the cross of Christ. Sin will be judged in two places, in hell forever or on the cross of Christ. So when we say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it is a very, very weighty saying. He is removing the judgment, and he is taking it upon himself, and he is taking it away from you when you trust in his name. Every word that this gospel records seeks to demonstrate the truth of that message. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Every word of this sermon seeks to demonstrate the truth of this statement. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The church exists to proclaim this truth. Behold, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In just a few moments, we will partake of the cup and of the bread, and it seeks to proclaim the truth that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This truth is true for anyone who believes in him. Look at John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have life eternal. So how do we apply this truth? How do we apply this truth as a Christian? Christian, I want you to proclaim this truth to yourself daily. Every single day we have to proclaim this truth to us. What do you mean, you say? Well, did you blow it this morning? Sometimes we blow it on Sunday mornings, don't we? Or Saturday evenings. Oh, or last week. Or last year. Or last decade. This is a message for you. Fear not the judgment. Because Jesus, the Lamb of God, has taken away your sin. What about this? Do you get discouraged because your life is not what you think it ought to be? Don't fret. Fear not, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, has taken away your sin. Was there something that you should have done this past week, this past month, that you didn't do? Don't fear. Jesus, the Lamb of God, not only takes away those things that you did do, that you wasn't supposed to do, but he also takes away the sin of not doing what you should have done. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We have a great and wonderful God. Now, there may be some listening here or in the future that have never taken this truth that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and made it your own and said, Jesus, you are the Lamb of God who has taken away my sin. If that's you, would you make that truth your truth at this very moment? Would you trust in the death and the life of Jesus, the Lamb of God, to rescue you from judgment and place your sins upon his cross? Would you follow Jesus today and receive eternal life? This is what he says. They follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's the words of Jesus from John chapter 10. All that has been said up to this point in the gospel and in this sermon was to prepare us for the moment that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then John now goes on to remind us of what he has already said. Look at verse 30 with me. He says this, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." I love this verse. He says, "This is he of whom I said." John states what he already said. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1. It says this, "John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" The fact that John has pronounced it and now it has taken place shows how authentic and real this is. It's as if John the Baptist said this, "I told you this day would come, and it came." John reminds us that there is one that's greater than him as well. Jesus ranks higher than John. That's the point of verse 30. "After me comes one who ranks before me." Now I want you to think through this with me. Chronologically, in history, John the Baptist comes before Jesus. John the Baptist was born before Jesus was born. John the Baptist started his ministry before Jesus started his ministry. But John the Baptist says, "There is one that is greater than me." So chronologically, John the Baptist is first, but then comes Jesus. And John says, Jesus is greater. And the question we should ask is, why is Jesus greater than John the Baptist? I'm glad you asked that question, because he's going to answer it. He says this, "He is greater because he was before me." What does that mean? He ranks before me because he is before me. Jesus existed before John the Baptist. Although Jesus was born after John the Baptist, Jesus always existed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist knows. He knows that Jesus was and is greater than him because he always was. He is the Son of God. John the Baptist points to Jesus by reminding us that he spoke of one who would come. John the Baptist exists in history to point to one who existed before history. Now, John reminds us that he is a tool in the hand of God. Look at verse 31 with me. Verse 31 says this, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. There's three things that John reminds us of here. First, John reminds us of his limitations. I myself did not know. Second, John reminds us of his ministry. I came baptizing with water. And then third, John reminds us of the purpose of his ministry, that he, Jesus, might be revealed to Israel. This verse serves to remind us that John the Baptist, as powerful and popular as he was ordained by God to point to one that's greater. He is a tool in the hand of God. That's all. He's a tool. Now, God the Father is sending his Son into the world, and John the Baptist is a tool. He's a flaming torch to say Jesus is the Lamb of God. The primary point of this passage and the primary point of this message is to point out that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist exists to testify to this truth. Now listen to the words of John the Baptist. That's my second big point. Not only are we to look at what John the Baptist is pointing at, but we are to listen to John the Baptist's testimony. Look at verse 32. And John bore witness. John gives an eyewitness testimony. I want you to look real close at the text here. John chapter 1, verse 32. And John bore witness, and I have a quotation mark, and saw the Spirit, and we'll stop right there. Think about what's happening here. John the Apostle is writing, and John the Apostle writes this. John the Baptist bore witness, and then John the Baptist begins to speak. Do you see how that's happening? John the Baptist is giving eyewitness testimony of what happened. And then he recounts the events. What happens? Still in verse 32. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. So the Spirit descends, and the Spirit remains. And immediately after that, John says this. Look at verse 33. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me. That's really important. So John the Baptist says, this is what I saw. I saw the Spirit descend and rest upon Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And then he says, this is what God said to me. He reminds us again of his limitations. Verse 33, I myself did not know. So John's like, I don't have intrinsic knowledge of who Jesus is, but I have been told. Who have you been told by? By him who sent me to baptize. Who is that? Who sent John the Baptist to baptize? We don't have to guess. Go back to verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. I want to make a connection for you here. John the Baptist was sent to bear witness to the light. And how did he bear witness to the light? He was baptizing. Now, this is encouraging for me, and I hope it's encouraging for you as well. John was faithful in his ministry of baptizing, and in so doing, he bore witness to Jesus. We may never know how God is using our faithfulness in the small things to accomplish his glorious purpose. Has God given you a small ministry? Maybe. Take courage that he's given you a small ministry, because in your faithfulness, he will accomplish his plans. Also, has God laid it on your heart to have a small ministry? If so, take courage, because in your faithfulness in that small ministry, he will accomplish his purposes. I promise you that. God delights in taking the small things of the world and doing his great good plan and for his glory. John the Baptist reminds us of God's words. Note the correlation between what John the Baptist saw and what God said. John said, I saw the Spirit descend, and I saw it abide upon Jesus. And he said, God said to me, upon the one in whom you see the Spirit descend and abide upon. So that's how the correlation takes place. John saw what God said he would saw. But there's something else. There's something added here in verse 34. On whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. To what does John the Baptist bear witness? You see, John's saying, I saw this, and he said, God told me, upon whom the one you see this, this is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist certainly saw God reveal Jesus to the world. And John the Baptist clearly bore witness to who Jesus was. Look at verse 34 with me, and let's read it together. John the Baptist says, I have seen and I have bore witness. Let's stop right there. It's as if John the Baptist is thinking about the events that just took place. He's thinking about what he saw, Jesus. And he's thinking about the Spirit that descended and abided upon him. And he's thinking about the words of God, and they're ringing in his ears. The one in whom you see this happen, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist basically takes a step back, and he's thinking about these things that are happened. And verse 34 gives us his conclusion about his thoughts. And I have seen, and I have borne witness, that this is the Son of God. To what does John the Baptist bear witness? That Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, this is the Son of God. I remember my first trip to Melody's home. She was my sweetheart then, and she would eventually become my fiance, and then later my wife. But my first trip there, her parents took us out on a trip on the Outer Banks. And this trip on the Outer Banks had a purpose. We were to visit not all, but most of the lighthouses on the Outer Banks. And I learned something on that trip, it's the Fresnel lens. Have you ever heard of the Fresnel lens? A Fresnel lens was invented by Augustin Jean Fresnel, 1821. And it's been quoted and said that this invention saved 1 million ships. This is the invention that saved 1 million ships, the Fresnel lens. What does the Fresnel lens do, you might ask, to save all those ships? Well, if you have a light casts a light that is omniluminescent. What that means is a light is cast in every direction. So if I had a candle here, it would cast a light in every direction. A Fresnel lens is a lens that goes over that light. And what it does is it takes that omniluminescent light and it takes all those rays and it points it on one plane like this. And the reason it saved 1 million ships is because by focusing that light, you can see it for miles and miles and miles away. So that a ship way out in the ocean would not come near the shore when the lighthouse is shining that light. Now you say, well, why do you tell me this? Pastor Justin, this is the reason I tell you this. John the Baptist took all of the information and the data that the Old Testament was saying, and it focused it. And although the Fresnel lens was a lens that saved 1 million ships, John the Baptist cried that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, has saved 1 million souls and counting. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist has shone a light like a laser on Jesus. And this is my invitation, or my question. When we think about Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, I want to ask you this question. What do you run to when Satan tempts you to despair? And he tells you of all your sin within. What do you run to? May I suggest that you run to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And would you believe that he is the Son of God and that he will lead you through this life? And when death comes, he will lead you through death and into life everlasting. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he will lead you through life and through death and into life again with no fear of condemnation. For Jesus said, "There is no condemnation to them that believe in me." Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and believe in him. That's my prayer for all of us this morning. Let us pray. Father, it's a very simple message. Jesus, the Son of God, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we as Christians forget that so often, that our sins will not be judged in eternity apart from you, but they have been judged upon the cross, and we stand free and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, I pray that this message might ring out to those who do not know you, that Jesus truly is the Lamb of God that takes away their sins if they believe on his name. So Lord, I pray that as we celebrate this table, the communion of the saints, the bread as the body and the cup as the blood, let us rejoice in the Lord and behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen.